Listen to the word of God as it comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Loving and gracious God, we are so thankful that indeed you came into this world in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, your word, your love, and your light. We pray that you will open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to you. May your spirit sweetly descend upon us so that we may draw closer to you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Any one of us who have spent time on a school playground is aware of limits. Limits there must be established by teachers or by team captains to determine the rules of the game, to clarify boundaries, and to set things up so that everybody knows the rules of the game. Lines are drawn, often with chalk on pavement, so that all who play may know if they are on a base or off a base, if they have made it home and are finally safe, or if their kick is out of bounds or in bounds. Limits are often necessary. They provide clarity and structure. They create expectations and promote safety. But sometimes there can be a problem with limits when the lines that are drawn become exclusive or polarizing. When the lines that are drawn say that you are either in the club or out of the club, the winner or the loser. The text for our passage today contains one of the most famous lines in Scripture. John 3:16 is posted on billboards along our nation's highways. It is seen on signs and end zones, on Christian t-shirts, and on bumper stickers, and for good reason. It is a beautiful verse, because the gospel writer in this verse talks about a love so strong. A love so strong between God and creation that God went to great lengths in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus to redeem this beloved creation. And one promise of this redemptive love is that all who respond to God's grace with transformed hearts and lives will inherit eternal reward. But this verse is one of those passages in the New Testament that is often used to draw dividing lines. It is a text that has often been at the center of the theological debate about who has inherited salvation and who has not. This text becomes a line in the sand for some people, a litmus test for who will make it into heaven and who will stand just outside of those pearly gates. When used in this manner, this passage of hope in God's grace becomes a proof text. A proof text for the condemnation of others. And it becomes the basis of conversations, and with a discussion of personal faith and testimony of the abundance of God's grace in our lives is reduced to one question. Are you saved? Are you saved? So we who read this text have to fight the popular culture's impulse to pull this verse out of context and to isolate it and elevate it as a mini gospel unto itself. For the fullness of its meaning is best seen in the light of the fullness of John's text in this whole gospel. The teachings of Jesus that we read today come as the closing remarks in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus. I've heard sermons on this passage preached calling him Nick at Night. For the Pharisee, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus in the dark of night with questions about who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. See, Nicodemus is a man aware of limits, because he is aware of the judgment that he will face if he is caught by his peers, by the other religious leaders of the day, turning to Jesus for advice, turning to Jesus for instruction and information. He's afraid of what they'll say, and he's afraid of what they'll do if he's suspected of following Jesus' teachings. See, he is a man confined by the standards of that day, by the expectation of the crowd with whom he associates. And he is limited by the fears on his own heart. And yet, the compelling witness of Jesus' love draws Nicodemus to enter into his presence. In spite of those things which hold him back or bring him down, sure, he travels in the darkness, but he enters into the light of God's love. And if we read on in John's gospel, we see that Nicodemus was transformed by this encounter with Jesus, because we see in the text that he joined with Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body for burial. He became a believer. We are a lot like Nicodemus. We as a people and a culture and a church often let things like labels and limits and lines define us. We let these limits create fear within us that then dictates our own actions. And after all, we live in a culture in which we are taught to identify ourselves along polarizing lines, as if we are checking off checkboxes on a standardized test to somehow encapsulate the fullness of who we are as people. We are man or woman, fat or thin, gay or straight, black or white, married or single, young or old, Democrat, Republican, the list goes on and on. We allow ourselves to be limited by these labels. We allow ourselves to be limited rather than to see in our midst and in our lives the full expressions of the unique giftedness that God has given to each one of us. And we are often drawn to these lines because they do sometimes give us a sense of clarity, even a sense of belonging. We know by these lines with whom we stand and whose side we're on. This week, I, and many of you who I see sitting here today, visited an exhibit at the Heinz History Center called Free at Last, which explored the history of slavery and abolition in western Pennsylvania over the last hundreds of years. Our presbytery sponsored this event, in which folks could learn together and fellowship together and share in a renewed conviction to fight the racist injustice that draws lines and separates brothers and sisters on the basis of race. Weaving through the walls of this exhibit, I was struck by all of the limiting language documented there. Terms used to characterize human beings by the color of their skin, the texture of their hair, the country of their ancestry, the status of their standing as slave or servant or free. And at the end of this exhibit stood a sign that was a reminder that indeed we have come a long way, but there is still a ways in which we have to go until the lines of race are no longer lines that divide us and lead us into the bondage of racist oppression. On the heels of a divisive presbytery vote last Saturday around full inclusion and ordination standards, I was personally encouraged by an effort within our presbytery to work toward racial justice. This was a sign of hope. And I was convicted, as I am sure many were that evening, of the stories of heroic measures taken by men and women who had been held within the bonds of slavery, but who refused to be defined by those limits. Of Ellen and William Craft, who disguised themselves as a white man and slave traveling north from Macon, Georgia to Philadelphia on the train. Or by Henry Box Brown, who mailed himself in a crate from Virginia to Pennsylvania, a 27-hour dangerous journey to freedom, so that the limits of the day would not be the limits which defined their lives. It was inspiring, and I commend that exhibit to all of you. Brothers and sisters, we are a lot like Nicodemus. Because, see, we hunger for something else, for something that takes us beyond the limits of our day. We search for something transcendent, something that will take us out of the boxes in which we reside, enable us to experience a fullness of life in which we can embrace the complexity of who we are and the magnificent divinity of our gracious God. We do not want to be confined by these labels. We want to know God. And in knowing God, we want to have a clearer understanding of who we are and who we are called to be. And we even work and fight to push and get beyond the limits that promote injustice, especially when the confinement of those limits oppresses and harms. In the context of the fullness of our passage for today, Jesus challenges the limits of the world, the limits that Nicodemus brings before him with an unlimited love that invites us into the very presence of the living God. Because, see, Jesus embodied the most radical love available, a one offered to the world. Our text says, for God so loved the world that one brings life and indeed salvation. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, the crux of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about is to serve as an instrument of God's grace, as an invitation into God's welcoming arms, as an invitation to witness the power of redemption that God is offering to an ailing but beloved creation. And so we limit the meaning of this text when we use it simply to draw lines in the sand, to define, label people as saved or unsaved, and to confine language of condemnation to damnation. As we respond to Christ's invitation to believe, to turn and follow Jesus as Nicodemus did, we remember that the invitation isn't one to serve on a jury, to decide with God in heaven who is in and who is out. Our invitation is to live lives of love, of grace and mercy that bring the fullness of God's light into this world. Judgment exists and persists when one looks at the world through the narrowness of squinting eyes, which struggle to see in the dark, rather than by casting a vision in the fullness of the light that God offers to all of us. This week's symbol behind the communion table over there are the symbols of the ladder, the spear, and the sponge. These are symbols that we recall as we remember Jesus' last hours. These are symbols which distance us from Jesus. These are symbols of torture and injustice. These are symbols used by soldiers after Jesus died to prove that he had died by piercing his side, and by those who lifted his lifeless body off the cross to lay him in the tomb. These instruments are polarizing instruments, not just torture devices, but also symbols which represent captivity over freedom, humiliation over exaltation, and death over life. But friends, we gather together to worship Jesus, the great liberator. And this Lenten season, we remember that Jesus can and did use even the instruments of limitation, of torture, and even death to overcome the bondage of brokenness and of sin and of death once and for all. Brothers and sisters, we have been set free through the grace, the mercy, and the love of a God who just won't let us go. So let us offer God's invitation to live as children of the light by embracing the unlimited love that God has to offer to us, and by sharing that love with others, across limits, across boundaries, and across divides. Amen.
The printed bulletin, the liturgy, says that we're supposed to pray right now. But did you ever have the feeling, even in worship, that maybe you're not ready to pray? It says pray, but there are all these things going through our heads: who we have to see at the coffee hour, what we have to do for the rest of the day, the service is getting a little bit long, I have to leave. We think about what we've just heard in the sermon and we're processing that, and wait a minute, I want to finish that, I'm not ready to pray. And those are very natural feelings. It happens not only in worship. It happens every day. Oh yes, I'm going to do my Lenten devotions. Oh well, I didn't have time today. I'll do it tonight. And then the family comes together and there's no time to do it tonight. But there are many invitations that come to us along the way of our faith journey. And perhaps there are invitations that, if we can be attentive to them, might just take us to that place where we can be in prayer. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. He takes me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. be still, know that I am God. Oh yes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh yes, that's a good one. Come apart and rest with me for a while. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these invitations to be quiet and to be in your presence and to know that you are God. We thank you for the assurances of this precious time that we're invited to spend with you. Lord, we thank you for you've been so good. You've been our friend. You've heard our prayers. Right now, you deal with our prayers. And we come to give you thanks. Friends, you don't need to hear any more words. I'm just going to give you some thoughts to prompt your prayers of thanksgiving and your prayers of intercession. Be still and enjoy your God. Give thanks to God for the good world in which you live, for things great and small and things beautiful and awesome. Thank God. Thank God that God has called you, laid a divine hand upon you, knows your name, knows your spirit, encourages you to live after his will. Thank God that God has chosen you to be a blessing to others and empowered you to share the divine spirit with others in this world. Thank God. Thank God for being your help in times of doubt and sorrow. Thank God for dealing with and healing our diseases. Thank God for preserving us in temptation and danger. Thank God. Give thanks to the Lord. For the Lord is good, and the mercy of the Lord is everlasting. Thank God that God is your friend and your companion along faith's journey. Thank God. Give thanks that we are a people who are privileged through our God to bring the rest of the world to the throne of grace. Thank God that God hears our prayers even before we speak and answers according to the need. In your own way, pray for the whole creation, for those closest to you, your loved ones, for the ones sitting with you in worship, for the extended and the greater world of believers. pray that God will empower His people to be God's witness in the world. Pray to God for peace of the world, for the leaders who attempt to work together to resolve the great issues of the world. Pray to God for light and truth to prevail throughout the world. Pray for those who are hungry and homeless, unemployed. Pray for the social outcasts, those who are excluded by their own militants or by the harshness of others. Pray that God would give us grace to accept those whom our world names as unacceptable, and to show God's mighty love to them. Name in your heart those who are sick and troubled. Those who must face the reality of death. Remember in your heart those who sorrow, those who are lonely, those who are young and just finding out what is the great mystery of life. Hear our prayers, Almighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ, who prays with us and for us, and to whom we would give thanksgiving and praise forevermore, and in whose name we now unite, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power,